Father, I thank you for the truth you've given us in your word. I ask that you guide us in the truth, that you open our eyes to understand what you have revealed to your prophets and apostles. Help us to live in light of this truth. Help us to display your grace to show the world and beyond the world the wisdom that you have ordained. So tonight I pray for Joy, who's been sick. I ask that you speed her recovery. And I thank you for Barry and Yvonne's surgeries, that they've gone successfully through, and ask for their continued recovery, that your hand would lead them to a speedy recovery. And I ask that you give us just insight into your word, and that we would long to obey it in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Hey, there's three of us. One more. Oh, we got another one. Dave.
Okay.
Get in the back of the truck.
Okay.
Dave's not here. Did he discuss that?
Yeah, he should be. Oh.
So we're in Ephesians 3. Last week we covered verses 1 through 6, 1 through 7, that is. In verse 6, well, that whole section, he's speaking about a mystery that God had revealed at that time that was hidden beforehand. I want to kind of touch on the subject of progressive revelation. This is not complete at all, but we'll just maybe get an idea of what's going on here. First, in Genesis 3, in speaking to the serpent, God revealed to Adam and Eve that He would make a man, a descendant of Eve, who would defeat Satan. He would crush his head, he says. In Genesis 3:15, the Lord says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So there's this initial revelation that God gave that the sin they had just committed, that there would be redemption. They would be set free from sin in time. This was just a small glimpse of God's plan. Later on, God revealed to Abram, first in Genesis 12, he says that he would make a great nation out of him, and that in him, all the families of the earth would be blessed. And then later in chapter 15, he gives the promise of land to Abraham's descendants. So there's a further revelation. There's more about God's plan that's been made known to men. Sorry.
Don't worry.
We're reviewing, kind of, we're going over a subject of revelation, what God's revealed to man. So then in the time of Moses, God gave the law. That was a revelation of his demands, I guess, his commandments. He revealed some of his nature to Moses. In Exodus 34, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. the Lord passed before him, that's Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. That's part of his revelation of his character. He is merciful. He forgives. He will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. In Leviticus, he says that you shall be holy, for I am holy. So he gives more aspects of his character. He says in Deuteronomy, the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. So he's revealing more about himself and his nature. Later, in the time of the judges, Samuel, who is the last judge, God revealed to him that the law wasn't about sacrifices, but it was about obedience. He says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And then also to Samuel, when he is appointing the second king, that's David, Samuel's looking at the sons of Jesse as the Lord directed him there, and the Lord says to him, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. This was the firstborn. I think his name was Eliab, something like that. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So this is more revelation about what God is looking for in man. He's looking not just for outward obedience to what he commanded Moses, but inward obedience from the heart. David wrote that in Psalm 51. Yeah, create in me a clean heart. And this was a revelation to David. It was actually given through Nathan the prophet in 1 Chronicles 17 that God would use David's son to build the temple. He said, when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him who was before you. That's King Saul. And I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. So this begins with Solomon, but it moves on to the promised Messiah, who would come from the line of David. So there's more and more that God's revealing the further we go through time. He revealed to his prophets many things. But specifically concerning the Messiah, he wrote, well, concerning the end times, I guess I have first, that he would create a new heavens and a new earth in Isaiah 65, 66, and also chapter 11. He says, the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. And he also says that from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. So this includes more than just the Jewish nation. This is all flesh. didn't really look into that word, whether it's referring to mankind. Probably mostly mankind, I would think. There are other fleshly creatures, but men have a special worship of God because salvation is given to men. Redemption, set free from the sin nature. In Isaiah 53, I made a note, he spoke about the suffering of the Messiah, that he would be wounded for our transgressions, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him. So there is the death of the Messiah in there. Jeremiah 31 speaks about that's kind of small, I don't know if you can read that. It speaks about a new covenant God will make with Israel, that he would put his law in their minds and write it on their hearts. He says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. And then concerning the Messiah, he wrote in Micah 5:2 that the little town of Bethlehem, out of that town would come the Messiah, the one who was to be ruler in Israel. So there's more information given, but at the same time it's narrowing down who the Messiah would come from. First, it would come from Adam and Eve, from humanity. Any human could have been the Messiah for what God had revealed. Then to Abraham, the seed was promised to come through him. So it was through the son of promise, Abraham, through Isaac and Jacob. So there's a narrowing down. Even though the revelation's getting bigger, it's getting more and more precise who the Messiah would be. Then Jesus is, in a sense, the final revelation of God. Hebrews chapter 1 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So Jesus he himself was God's revelation of himself, of his character. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. John 10:30, Jesus speaks, he says, I and my Father are one. John 14:9, Jesus says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So he is the revelation of God, ultimately. In a sense, the apostles gained a further revelation, but that's more probably understood as being illumination in what God had already spoken. So, for example, through the apostles, we have Hebrews 1, verse 5 and verse 8 refers back to the promise given to David. It says, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. That line, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son, was given to David concerning Solomon, but this is expanded onto the Christ. And verse 8 of Hebrews 1, to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. So this is the everlasting throne that was promised to David. the apostles did receive revelation from God through the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John 16, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you." So He had taken, the Spirit took what Jesus had said and declared it to the apostle. So they gained a further understanding after the ascension of Christ, after the resurrection. So that's kind of the idea of the progressive revelation in Ephesians 3, verse 5, of this mystery that Paul is speaking about. He says, "In other ages it was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets." So the revelation has just grown over the ages, and things that were hidden before have now come to light. So now let's start this week's lesson. Okay. Okay.
You said He shows things to come.
Yeah.
About the Holy Spirit, He shows things to come.
Yeah. That's the Lord speaking to His disciples, and that's before He had died. After He left, the Holy Spirit came. He led them in the truth to write the Scriptures. He brought things to their remembrance. He told them new things to come that they didn't know. Like the book of Revelation, there's many things future that we're still waiting for.
So then, if we're sealed, which we are, the Holy Spirit, He will reveal to us things to come to them. Does it not say He will lead us to all truth?
Okay. General idea is that revelation has ended now at the end of this time, and there's nothing new maybe to be discovered outside of God's Word, so we don't look for a different opinion or something new that's not already in here. We ask for understanding in what's already been written, and we can come to know more fully what's God's already revealed.
Yeah. The next chapter, He tells us Himself.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, there's the.
I don't even think I'm going to know anything. I just need to get there. Don't you know? I mean, for eternity to get around to action.
That's the next chapter.
Was I above pass? Or was I? All of a sudden, there's sort of.
Okay, so verse 8 now. Well, I'll read this paragraph from 8 to 13. "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, This grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory.
Amen.
So verse 8, Paul says, to me who am less than the least of all the saints. This is one word, less than the least, and it's a compound word. If you tried to do a similar thing in English, it would come out something like least-er.
Least-er.
You have least, and then you add er at the end to make it less.
Least would be better than er.
But this is a good translation, less than the least. That's the meaning behind it. So saints are believers, the people of God. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says he is the least of the apostles. He writes, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. So he's considering himself the least of the apostles because he persecuted the church. And I think the
most important apostle is he for the Gentiles of God.
Yes, his apostleship was very important. He considered himself to be least, though, because of his past, I suppose. Did you have a question, Rick?
No, I was just thinking about Paul.
Okay.
He was humble.
Yes.
Well,
yes.
How he went out to Stephen, I believe.
He was consenting to his death, yeah.
He stood there, and he was there when Stephen was still under the
death. He approved, yeah.
Did Paul die in a similar way? No, wasn't he murdered too? For his belief?
Paul was beheaded, I think.
Was he beheaded?
I can't say for sure. It's not in Scripture. We know he was stoned, but he wasn't actually.
Now I know this Thomas guy.
Yeah.
Thomas or.
Yeah, Bob. Thomas.
No, the one that Jesus said about his faith. He said, blessed is he. That was Johnson. Mm-hmm. Now that guy right there, he was thrust through with a sword, but he had been surrounded by him and thrust through with a sword.
I don't know the history of all those, of what happened to them all. But I do believe all the apostles were martyred for the Lord, except for John may not have been.
But no better way to die, though. I mean, what is a better way to die than dying for Jesus?
Right.
You know? Yeah, that's a better way to die. Well, you'd rather just die in their home and your sleep, or you'd rather die for Jesus.
Well, if you're a Christian, then you die in your sleep, I think, if you're dying for Jesus.
But wouldn't it be better if you were
in other words, if somebody walked in the door right now, stuck a gun in your head and said, then now it's Christ, or I'm going to blow your head off, and you just say, go ahead, I'm coming home, Lord. That's dying for Jesus right
there. Yeah, because you got treatment. All they can do is kill your body. You're the one that can have your dead and send your soul to hell.
Amen,
brother. That's why I'm never to announce Jesus proclaimed, brother.
Yep. So not only does he call himself least of the apostles there, but now he's saying least of all the saints. And I think the idea is kind of similar because of his persecution of the church. He was humbled that God would even save such one as he. And
he didn't like the transmission as well.
First Timothy 1:15, Paul writes, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." So his own former sin was humbling that God would even save him, let alone that he would use him to be an apostle. So this grace to a guilty sinner was that God would use him to preach among the Gentiles. He was called the apostle of the Gentiles. So he was aware of his own personal unworthiness, but he magnified his position, his ministry of being an apostle to the Gentiles. This was a great privilege to be used by God to spread the good news. We do know that he did begin to preach to the Jews, but they continued arguing and rejecting, and then he eventually turned his focus to the Gentiles. The Gentiles did receive the word with gladness.
As they did all the fathers.
Pretty much.
Yes. Remember the scolding that he gave them? And yes. He did all the prophets. Mm-hmm. Peter.
That's really his fault.
His parents. Luke, would be Luke. It says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did so to me, which of the prophets have your fathers persecuted? Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the just man? Of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." Wow.
So the message that Paul is preaching to the Gospels is the unsearchable riches of Christ. These could be riches of Christ, could be understood as the riches coming from him that he gives to us. Or probably more likely is the riches that Christ possesses himself. And these are unsearchable. They're vast beyond measuring. They are unfathomable, I suppose, if that's a word, unfathomable. We can't comprehend them fully, but...
Overwhelming.
What?
Overwhelming,
yes.
Wow.
Yeah,
it's what we said earlier.
So in Romans 11:33, Paul uses similar terminology. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." So Christ is rich to all who call upon him. His riches far surpass the depths of our sin. So verse 9, he writes, "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." So in verse 8, Paul's mission was to preach to the Gentiles. In verse 9, It is to make all see. There's a slight question whether this is referring still to the Gentiles, if it's all Gentiles or all men. It's more likely speaking to more that it's all men, not only the Gentiles. In Acts 9:15, the Lord said to Paul, said to Ananias concerning Paul, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." So his ministry wasn't confined strictly to Gentiles, but it was to all. And another reason for this being all men is because of the action to illuminate, to enlighten. It says to make all see. That's what it means, to shine the light on something. If you're shining the light on something, anyone can see it, whether they're only Gentile or not.
Where did you get that from? Just Acts 9:15?
What?
Did you just say that came from Acts 9:15?
Illuminating?
No, I mean opening the eyes of the blind and stuff like that.
That's from the word to enlighten. It's translated to make see.
So is this basically the same thing, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in thee?
Yep. Exactly.
That's also in Acts 26, 17, and 18. I think it's talking about Paul there too.
Mm-hmm.
Was that referring to Ananias?
Yeah, he's speaking to him at that point.
Yeah.
So there's another reason to understand this as being all men, but we'll look at that in the next verse. So his mission wasn't only to preach the gospel, to proclaim the good news, but also it involved illuminating men to see and understand the impact of the gospel. The gospel shines light on spiritually blind people. So the act of illuminating involves teaching, but it's not only that. It involves an inner illumination or imparting a spiritual understanding. So he's really trying to get them to really get it, what's going on here.
Well, once their eyes get open, then they can see, like you said. Mm-hmm. I was blind, but now I can see. I can see, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So once, like you said, when they're walking around in the dark, I can't see nothing. But when their spiritual eyes get opened up, you can see.
That's right. It's your time to the Lord.
And
then their knowledge, the more their faith strengthens and grows, the more their knowledge in God's Word will also grow.
I'll tell you what, man. Three times, I guess, in my life, you know, I actually have opened up. Bam! Wow! It's just unreal what's there.
There was an incident with either Elijah or Elisha. I think it's Elisha, where the Syrians had him and his servant surrounded. And he prayed to the Lord to open the eyes of his servant, because those that were with him were more than the enemy.
Yeah.
Just what you said brought that to mind. Yeah.
We have that.
So to really enlighten the eyes or the hearts of people is really a work of God. Jesus is the true light. Jesus is the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He is the light of the world. Jesus says, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of light. But there is a sense also in which his followers are light too. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. The city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. In Ephesians 5, Paul writes, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light.
Yeah.
In Philippians 2, he writes, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. So there is a sense that believers are light too. So although the work of actually bringing light to the heart is the work of the Holy Spirit, it's also His Spirit working in us that shines the light of the gospel to the world around us.
It is hard not to complain.
So Paul is making all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. The mystery is in verse 6 specifically, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. But I think it expands beyond that to the whole mystery of redemption, that God would set us free from the sin we were enslaved to. This was hidden from the ages, hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. This reference to creation could be it could mean that it was hidden from the time of creation until that time, or it could be a separate thought about God's power. And He created all things through Christ. He is now revealing things through Christ. There's another view too, that this is talking about the new creation, that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So that this is talking about a spiritual creation, that God created all things through Jesus Christ.
Lining up on what me and Dave were talking about earlier.
Okay.
The apostles were a beacon of light to us, and we're supposed to be a beacon of light to people coming after us.
She's a member of the other kind. You've been in what, a year?
Oh, okay.
Right.
In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul writes that we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So verse 10, this is the third reason why I think that it's speaking about all men in verse 9, because there's a progression in the unveiling of God's plan. So first it's Paul preaching to the Gentiles, and that's in verse 8. He's making all men see in verse 9, and then verse 10 would be the heavenly beings receiving knowledge of God's wisdom. These heavenly beings, principalities and powers in the heavenly places, some people think it is only the good angels, some people think it's only the fallen angels, and some people think it's both.
Well, now hold on.
Okay, I'll hold on.
To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers of heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Well, I know that Jesus, the Lord, he named them, and he named all the stars, that's written, and all the stars, but also called the hosts, which are, if you look at Isaiah 24, verse 21, it says the host of the high ones will be punished. If you look at Psalm 147, man, you're going to be surprised at this.
I imagine those angels, while you're looking at the angels that got kicked out of heaven and Satan, they probably, I'm sure, they said,
yep,
what have we done? And it was too late. All of them, I imagine.
Yes, sir. Listen to this, guys. Check this out. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Here's your cross reference. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bring them out of their host by number. He called them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he was strong in power, not one failed. And cross references back to 137 that I read from. Now scope this out. Bringeth out their host by number, their most host. Now look at what it says in Isaiah 23:29. This is unbelievable. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the highway. Doesn't that kind of sound like these fallen things were probably stars at one time? Hello! He called them all by name. I mean, why would the Lord name balls of gas, every one of them?
Yes,
when you read the scripture, when I read it, I was floored. If you want to hear more, look in here. Look in here, man. I'll give you one more. This right here, you can chew on like a piece of bristle. Okay, you can choose it for that. What does it say here in Revelation? Yeah. The scripture I'm looking for is the seven stars that are in his hand are seven angels. You know the verse? You heard it?
It's chapter 1, I think, or 2? 1. Should be 1.
The mystery of the seven stars. You sure it's chapter 1?
Yes, 16.
1:16, really.
And he had in his right hand seven stars. What are they? And out of his mouth were shot two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in strength.
Wrong one. That's the wrong one. The one I'm looking for is the mystery of the seven stars.
It's verse 20. It's verse 20.
Wow.
It's
verse 20. It'll be into it. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand. Yeah. The seven golden candlesticks that was coming up afterwards.
Exactly.
The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now that goes back to...
They're ministers.
Yes.
Another word is right. They're angels.
The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches and the seven candlesticks. Which thou sawest of the seven.
These fallen ones. Now why? Notice how it said, call them all by name. The stars, and it referred to you as the stars in Psalm 147.
Yes.
You see where I'm coming from with this? When I read this, I was floored. I could not believe what I was. I was like, are you kidding? Yes.
Very good.
Okay.
Unbelievable, isn't it, brother?
Amen.
Yeah. I know.
The context here in Ephesians 3 would indicate that these are probably good angels that Paul's talking about because of what the action is, that they would know the manifold wisdom of God. And we know that...
Well, hold on. Lucifer was also called the morning star. Those fallen ones knew God too. You know, they knew too. So that's probably why people are having a hard time with that controversy, is it talking about the bad ones or the good ones? That's what you said a while ago.
Right.
Yep.
So the Old Testament prophets who prophesied about God bringing salvation to men by grace didn't know how or when these things would take place. 1 Peter 1:12 writes that to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. So these angels are taking an interest in God's plan of salvation. And in Luke 15, Jesus says, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
Yeah.
So there is an aspect where the angels are interested in our salvation and they would desire to learn of God's wisdom. That is what we are making known, is the manifold wisdom of God. That word manifold means many colored, or a large variation of colors. Iridescent, it could be. So these angels aren't learning about the love of God or the power of God, but they're learning about the wisdom of God, which is a beautiful wisdom.
Yeah. Who's his promise?
So this wisdom includes God's plan for His plan for salvation on a worldwide scale. And this is done by the church. In verse 8 and 9, it's Paul preaching to the Gentiles. It's Paul making all men see. But now in verse 10, this is done by the church. The manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So the beauty of God's wisdom is to be demonstrated through the church. We are God's instrument he uses to instruct these heavenly beings. And this church is, as a whole, all of God's saved people who display God's wisdom when we strive to live to God's glory. And it's also each individual believer as we come to faith in Christ, who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So the more that we
obey,
walk worthy of the calling with which we are called, the more that the angels will see in our obedience, that they will see God's perfect wisdom.
That's where your wisdom comes from, the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, obedience. Knowing that he's sovereign and control and obey. Talking about the angels, whether Joseph or my soul, there's a song that I used to sing a long time ago, and I got to drag it out again. It's called Set Another Place at the Table.
Ooh,
wow. Song got saved, and angel said, set another place at the table.
Wow.
Yeah, I heard them rejoicing.
Yeah, rejoicing.
I'm
going on today, Dave.
Son, I'm with
Dave. Yeah, I know. We grew up. Hairs are standing up.
I only got a few hairs here to stand up. Because out there, that's the grill one time. Oof, I had a flash over here to burn off a little ball.
Speaking about God's wisdom again, and going back to the last verse speaking about creation, in Psalm 104, verse 24, it says, O Lord, how manifold are your works, in wisdom you have made them all. So Christ is the wisdom of God. He is made for us God's wisdom. And in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There is a never-ending supply of wisdom in Christ. So we as a church can continually teach the angels new colors about God's wisdom, so to speak. They'll never run out of things to know about God's wisdom.
You know, we ever thought, I mean, I just stopped at my thought, it just came in my head, just, and I'm going to get it out. You know, it's like, say, if he was my dad, you know, or, I mean, I got to back up. If he was my dad, no, you're right, you're my dad, and I'm sitting, of course, at the right hand of my dad, right? And I was thinking, now there sits God on the throne, and Jesus is right there sitting by, right? And he's just sitting there waiting for
God, his father, to say, son, go get my people and bring them on. Go have them. When the last one, you know, accepts Christ, is going to do it. He'll look over and say, go get them. Get her done.
It's time.
It's time. And I'm like, what do they actually talk about while they're sitting there, you know, to each other? You know, what are they actually? I know one thing they said. Well, look at that, that boy there, he woke up again this morning. We're going to have a time with him.
No doubt, man.
Praise the Lord, man. He's done some stupid things, and he's going to do some more. We've got to watch him. Angel, go down there and watch over. I didn't mean to interrupt, brother, but that thought just popped in my head. And I thought, what a time, man. Just thinking, wow, what a thought.
Hey.
He said, keep David out of trouble today.
Well, we had a lady evangelist tell him to watch over me and me and her. You're going to watch him too. Praise the Lord.
Okay. I think we should maybe stop here tonight and pick up at verse 11 next week. But we're making progress. We're getting through it.
Well, that's good.
Well, before we close, if yes. You don't mind, I had went over there to ask Pastor about, he was busy, so I didn't go in his office, but I had asked him about praying for my foot. Already had one prayer for my quality up in Ocala. Man, what a prayer warrior. And I thank all the prayer you can get, and just keep piling them prayers on. I got a tub here. I'm a diabetic. I've never had any problems at all with my feet other than neuropathy. I can't feel nothing. I stepped on a rock today in the driveway and I don't know what all that is. Barefoot, it didn't even hurt because I couldn't feel it. But anyway, Mike said, have your little prayer group there to pray over you tonight before you leave. I got a doctor's appointment tomorrow at 2:45. Right now, this toe ain't looking good, but I got faith. I've been healed before.
You'll be healed again.
And I just got a feeling that when I go to that doctor, he's just going to say, well, you just need to do whatever and take care of it.
It's Epsom salt.
I thought about Epsom salts, but tonight I was told it was peroxide on the thing. Yeah. Epsom salt so hit my mind a couple of days ago, but what did I do? I just said that. But tonight I'll get the peroxide. But the prayer is better than the peroxide.
Yep.
So, yeah.
Between the two of them?
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Mm. Wow. Yeah. I enjoyed the study tonight. I really did.
Yep.
And I want to start coming more on that match. Mary's doing okay tonight. That's why I was able to get up and down. Yeah. Enjoy your teaching.
Okay. Any other prayer requests?
Yeah.
For Denise.
Denise.
And he's probably not going to.
Throw you on there. Okay.
Yeah.
Everybody knows that.
Yeah. Where do you pray, man? Do you guys care if I share one little verse with you guys? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. You get it?
Yeah. Brother, we come to you with thanksgiving, and we come to you with brokenness. We not to tell you all, we come to you asking that you would heal, that you would heal these weak and frail bodies. We look forward to a day when we will be in your presence and not experience the things that come with. We ask tonight for Dave's foot that he would be healed of the problems he's had in the equipment. He would be able to be delivered out of this. We ask that you would put your hearing in on your knees and your legs.
Yes, Lord.
Restore. We ask for that you would be with John and Nancy as they travel.
Yes.
You keep them safe and give them the words to speak, to share your love with them. Thank you.